This morning, so I have a couple left after this morning. We're going to be looking at the sin of greed today. To do that, we're going to look at Matthew 6, if you wanted to follow along. Bible has a lot to say about this, as I'm sure you know. Jesus actually has a lot to say about it. But of all the different places in the gospel where Jesus talks about this, I'm going to just go to the Sermon on the Mount, right in the middle of that sermon. Chapter 6, verses 19 to 34, I'm sure it's very familiar to a lot of you here. You know, whenever you look at the actual words of Jesus, you always are challenged, I think. You, no matter how long you've been a Christian, you've been reading the Gospels, when you go to those red letters and you really read them, you just never cease to be challenged, to realize that, you know what, I'm still realizing that he requires a lot more than I ever thought, or maybe that I want to think. But of course, the flip side to that is always recognizing that he always offers far more than we could ever imagine at the same time. And just keeping the tension and the balance between those two things, and I think he kind of does that here in this section of his sermon. And he addresses this idea of greed and the antithesis of that, which is generosity. So let's just read this, and then we're going to take a look at it, starting in verse 19, chapter 6, and we'll just take it to the end of the chapter, verse 34. He says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break through and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal." Perhaps we could take that and just say, don't store up for yourselves, or don't be greedy. Treasures on earth could be greed. Treasures in heaven could be generosity. He's contrasting the two here and how our attitude towards them. And then in verse 21, he says this. He goes, "For where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also." Verse 22, kind of a strange, curious, parenthetical statement he makes here. Sometimes I wondered, well, what does this have to do with all of this? We're going to talk about that. After talking about greed and generosity, then he goes into this. He says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" He's done with that, and he goes back into talking about generosity and greed. He says, "So no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one or love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth," or money. You maybe could say you can't serve generosity and greed at the same time. Verse 25, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you're going to drink, or for your body as to what you will put on. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, nor do they reap, nor they gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth a lot more than they? And which of you, being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They don't toil, they don't spin, yet I say to you that not even Solomon, in all of his glory, clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you?" And then he says, "You of little faith." Interesting, he equates worry with lack of faith. Then verse 31, "Do not worry then Or what will, do not worry then, he says, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles, or the non-believers, the pagans, eagerly seek all of these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. And then the famous verse 33, but seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. How many of you know that? Easier said than done, like so much of what Jesus has to say. I'm going to just try and do a traditional three-point sermon this morning. And we're going to look at the hidden power of greed. And I want to look at the essential power of giving. And then how do we get that second point to triumph over the first? How do we get this essential power of giving to triumph over the hidden power of greed? How does that work? What does Jesus have to say? First, I want to just look at this hidden power of greed. Maybe some of you remember when we started this series out a while back, we looked at pride. And I had said how pride is sort of like, in a way, the carbon monoxide of sin. It's this many times an undetectable sin that kind of works its way into our lives and poisons us, and often we don't even know it. I mean, Jesus gave an example of a very religious man, right, praying, and he said he prayed with himself. Why? Because he had breathed in the unnoticeable carbon monoxide sin of pride, and after he got done praying, Jesus says that prayer didn't get any farther than himself, but he didn't even know it. But what Jesus seems to be referring to here when it comes to greed is it has the same quality. It's another one of those sins that has a way of kind of sneaking into our life, and we don't even know how much it is distorting the way we see things, the way we buy things, the way we spend our money, the way we view it. It just has this way kind of sneaking its way in. And I think that's why Jesus, all of a sudden, in the midst of talking about greed versus generosity, throws this metaphor in there about how if you have a good eye, you can see good, but if you have a bad eye, you can't see anything. There's a blindness, there's a darkening that happens when, from a spiritual standpoint, when greed comes into our life. You know, it's interesting, this same metaphor that he talks about, a darkening and an inability to see, that same metaphor is in Luke 11, and it's not long after that he starts talking about money again. In fact, by chapter 12, this guy comes up and he says, Lord, you got to help me out. My brother is totally not taking care of the inheritance that the way he should be. I mean, he outright says, Jesus, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. And Jesus says, whoa, wait a minute, I'm not your arbitrator, but let me just tell you something a lot more important. He says, watch out for greed. You better watch out, man, because you know what? Greed is a lot more dangerous and debilitating than you not getting a fair shake on your inheritance could ever be. You better watch out, man. Watch out. And he says, watch out for all kinds of greed. It comes in all different flavors, ways, subtleties, that it works its way into our life. I like how a New American, it doesn't just say watch out, it says beware. Beware of all kinds of greed. You know, like beware of dog. You know, you see those signs and you're like, you look at that and you're like, I don't see no dog. Oh, he's on a property. You know, and maybe you go on the property and all of a sudden, man, there he is. You realize he's there. You know, and it's like, beware. You know what? Greed is in it. It's part of our fallen nature. It's there. Beware of it. Watch for it. You know, like we said with pride, there's sins that you know when you're involved with them. Come on. You know when you're lying. You know, you're shading the truth a little bit, or maybe not even a little bit. You just know you're lying, or you know when you're stealing something. You know, it's not like, oh, geez, how'd I get this extra $200? You know when you're doing this stuff. And we said, you know when you're committing adultery. You don't, like, all of a sudden say, oh, wow, wait a minute, you're not my wife. You know, and we know when we're involved in these kind of things. But Jesus says, watch out. Now, this one, it's not always so obvious. You need to watch out. You need to be aware. Because this thing is not always just announcing itself. You're not even, you can be involved in it and not even know you're involved with it. And that's why he uses that metaphor of blindness. It darkens your spiritual eyesight. It works its way in. We don't even know it's working its way in. What happens is a lot is we don't even consider the fact that we might be greedy because we always know of somebody else who's more greedy. Well, look at the way that person lives, you know? They're so much more extravagant in the way that I live because, well, they have so much more than I do. And look at the way they waste so much of their money. But you know what? That person probably knows somebody that makes 10 more times that they do, and they look at them as though they're more extravagant and they're more greedy. And that person probably is in a sphere of professionalism that they know somebody who makes 100 times what they make, so they don't feel, and what greed does is it gets us looking at everybody else, so nobody really feels like they're rich, nobody really feels like they're living extravagantly, nobody really feels as though they're living greedily, because we always have somebody else that we can look at. You ever hear that story where there was some guy who had terrorized the town? Absolutely terrorized the town. It was out in the Old West. And finally, he was killed. And it was him and his brother that were absolutely, I mean, they were just, you could not even deal with these two guys. Worse than the Jesse James brothers. I mean, everything was, and in fact, the guy who was killed was not as bad as he was. He wasn't even bad as his brother who escaped. But his brother came back and somehow he had skirted around, found loopholes, and so he wasn't arrested. And he made an offer for some pastor to please do the funeral for his brother. And he offered a lot of money. And all he said, my only requirement is, if you give him a decent funeral, is that you say he was a really, that he was a saint, actually. He originally going to say he's a good man, but you know what? I want you to say that my brother's a saint. And this guy from one of the churches here, community church, you know, they're known to compromise a little bit. So the community church pastor says, I will do the funeral. It sent a shockwave through the town. People couldn't believe that this guy was going to do the funeral for this dude, and he was going to say he was a saint. And so the whole town came out to hear this funeral. And they all got together, they gathered, the place was jammed. Most people he ever had at a service that he ever conducted ever, because they wanted to see how is this guy going to possibly do this funeral for this thug and say that he was a saint. So he gets up, he starts talking about the guy, he eulogizes him, and he says, and you know what? Compared to his brother, he was a saint. See, that's the problem. Well, I'm not greedy, I just got to find the right people to compare myself to. And that's why Jesus says, man, comparison is a deadly game. You got to deal with the board in your own eye. Forget about the specs. There's plenty of them out there, but you got to deal with the board in your own eye. We're always looking at somebody else and somebody that's worse than us to make us feel better, but it has this effect of blinding us. It's the hidden power of greed. But I think maybe, as I was kind of looking at this, I thought, you know what? There might even be something, any of Jesus' words, man, they're so deep. There's so many things to extract out of them. I think that's one that he's trying to tell us, that greed has this blinding, distorting power for our spiritual eyesight. But I think there's another thing there. As we move on to from the hidden power of greed, we see that there's an essential power in generosity and giving, that perhaps it's more insolubly connected to being a Christian than we even realize. And Jesus is kind of saying, listen, there's one part of your body that can take in light, and that's your eye. If your eye is good and there's light in the room, then you're able to see, and you can maneuver. You know where the aisle is. You see where the pews are, and you can move your body accordingly because of the light in your eye to get to that particular place. But if those eyes are bad, it doesn't matter how much light is in the room. You could have huge lights here that were bright enough to perform surgery, but it's not going to matter if your eyes are bad and they don't work. And it's the only part of our body that's able to take in light. If they don't work, you're in the darkness physically. And I think he's saying, listen, this whole concept of greed versus generosity is so huge, man. If your treasure's in the wrong place, it's as debilitating spiritually, as darkening spiritually, as it is in the physical realm when your eyes don't work well. Man, when this thing isn't in the right place, it's as debilitating and blinding in the spiritual realm. Watch out. Watch out. Beware, he says. You know what? When you think about it, generosity, now this might sound a little radical, but think it through now. Generosity and giving is really at the heart of everything Christianity is and does. If you look at the scope, let's just take the three basic main virtues of Christianity. Paul said what? They're faith, hope, and love. And let's run them through the conduit of giving. Faith. Why don't I give? Why do I worry? Jesus said, you don't have faith. You have little faith at best. Why don't I give? Because I'm afraid. Why don't I give more? Because I'm afraid I'm not going to have. I don't have faith that I'm going to have enough left for me. I get scared. I don't have faith that God is going to take care of me. So it's not just lack of generosity, it's lack of faith. How about hope? Hope is wanting future events to turn out for the best, right? In the case of often, when it comes to my hope of the future, the way I give sometimes, the health of my bank account or my retirement account gives me more security and more hope than sometimes I do in God. See, Jesus says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. He doesn't say that money's an idol, but what he says is, you know what? Take a look at where you spend your money and you'll find out what your idols are. Because that's where your heart is, the things that you treasure. You will always find it effortless to spend money on what is your real idols. Now, how do I know that? Because I know how effortless certain things are for me. I mean, I'll tell you what. Listen, and I think you'll agree with me. I like giving money away. It's not always effortless. But there's something enjoyable about, something fulfilling. God has put that in us. But there's other things that are totally effortless. I don't know what yours are. I'll tell you what one of mine is. Going out to eat. It totally doesn't take any effort to spend money when I go out to eat. It's unbelievable. I have no problem putting out $100 on a Friday night for a couple dinner plates, and it's so much easier than taking that same $100 and putting it in the offering plate on Sunday morning. It just looks so much bigger when it's in that offering plate than when it's paying a bill. Listen, I've lived with myself a long time. My whole life, as a matter of fact. Hasn't been easy. Almost 60 years of doing this, and I find out, I see how easy it is for me to turn a blind eye to these things. I don't even think about it often. And so I have to think about, like, listen now, giving and generosity is more at the heart of Christianity probably than I ever realized. Why don't I give sometimes? Because I don't have faith. Why don't I give sometimes? Because I have more hope that I'm going to extract more pleasure out of things that I'm giving to myself rather than to the kingdom of God. I have more faith in that often, that it's just going to bring more contentedness and more pleasure by spending on myself than it will on the things of heaven. How about love? Let's just take that last one. How does love come into my ability to give? One of the reasons I don't give is because of my I don't have the sympathy or the sensitivity about other things to really care about them the way I do about some of my own personal things. How much do I love? You know what? It's like giving is a reality check, man. It really is. It's just seeing it's so concrete. It takes us out of the ethereal, like, yeah, I have faith, and I'm going to, yeah, well, you know, that old saying, like, put your money where your mouth is something to that, you know? Sometimes I think a good way to, a reality check to see where my faith, hope, and love, how good it's really doing in the kingdom of God is just take my checkbook along with my Bible when I go to pray, and let's just see how I'm spending my money lately. Do I love? Is it just sentiment, or is there action behind it? Because the opposite of greed is that you give. There's something here in Acts 20 that I just thought was so amazing. I came across this in a study going back a few years. And it's kind of interesting. Acts 20, towards the end of that chapter, around verse 25, 25, Paul is finally seeing the early believers at Ephesus for the last time. I mean, he spent a lot of time in Ephesus. These Ephesian people, 2-3 years he had been there, if you add it all up. He'd gone through so many things with these people, spending years discipling them and loving them and suffering with them as new believers. And he knows, this is it, man. I'm not going to see you guys ever again. He's saying, I've got to say goodbye. Verse 25 of Acts 20 says, and now behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. He knows, this is it. He's heading back to Jerusalem. In fact, shortly after this, he gets prophecies. It's not going to be pretty when he gets to Jerusalem. But he knows what God's told him to do, and that's what he's going to do. And so he says, I'm not going to see you guys again. Now let me ask you something. When you are not going to see people that are really important to you ever again, and this is your last shot to tell them a couple things, you're going to tell them things that you feel are the most important so that they will remember them for the rest of their lives. Because this is it. I mean, he didn't have cell phones. He's not going to, you know, this is it, man. He's there. Maybe he could send a letter and it gets there after a few months. But this is his last time personally, face to face, that he can tell them the things that he really feels are imperative, that are most important to him, and he wants them to remember it. So what does he say? Verse 32, he says, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Number one, I commend you to God and His Word and His grace of His Word that you'll find, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. And then he says this, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. I haven't lived a greedy life. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything, I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of our Lord Jesus that He Himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. That's what He ends with. His last words. And it says, when He had said these things, He knelt down and prayed with them all. And they began to cry and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they would accompany to the ship after that. It's the last thing he says. He says, listen, the first thing isn't surprising. He says, listen, the first thing I want to tell you is I commend you, I commit you to God and His Word. And the grace that you will see from the Word, because one thing you need to never forget is that you are sinners and you are saved by grace and you're saved by grace alone. It's not anything that you've done. That's one thing that Christianity should, if we really understand it, we've got no bragging rights at all. And we should never have some type of a superiority complex with anybody because we know it's only the grace of God that we have the standing that we do. And he says, number one, I commend you to God and His Word of grace, number one. And then he says, number two, which is kind of surprising. The second one, he says, you know what? I never coveted your guy's silver or gold. I never lived a greedy life. And I worked hard amongst the weak people of your communities. And I just want you to remember these words. The last words he says, I want you to remember what Jesus said. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Man, that's wild. Remember God's Word and His grace. But man, don't get caught up in greed and live a radically generous life. It's not two separate things. I think he saw that there was this total insoluble connection. If our faith is real, it's going to manifest itself in generosity. It's just the way it works. So much so, so important that these two inseparable twins need to be there. That's what he decided. That's what he chose to end his talk with. And notice how he ended. He wants them to be generous, but how did he get them to be generous? He didn't say, listen, you know what, you better... How did he leave it so that he knew generosity would triumph over greed? He didn't say, listen, man, you guys better be generous or God's going to get you. You know, you better just be, because God's going to bring the hammer down. He didn't say that, because you know what? All that's going to do is motivate religious self-will. And anything that we try and accomplish by ourselves is very temporary. It's not lasting. It peters out after a while. You run out of steam. And he also didn't, you know, get on their emotions. Listen, we could do the same thing, you know, put up some pictures of people in third world countries starving to death and say, look at all these needs, we got to do something about this. And all that does is evoke emotion and guilt. And again, you know, in the beginning it might do something, but eventually that fuel runs out and we kind of drift back to where we are. How does he do it? How does he look to inspire them? He doesn't try to get to their mind, right? Sometimes you hear that, right? That, listen, here's the best bang for your buck, man. Jesus said, you know, you give and he'll give unto you, pressed down, running over. And even the prophet said, man, give because the windows of heaven are going to open and God's going to pour out a blessing. But he doesn't say what kind of blessing it is, you know. See, we want to make that into the proverbial spiritual, I call it the proverbial spiritual slot machine, you know. Put my tithe in up here. All right, Yahtzee, let's go, God. God, hello. God says, oh, I said I bless you. I didn't say how. You may need a blessing other than just getting a nice hundredfold return on your donation. See, what happens is we're giving for the kingdom of Greg rather than the kingdom of God. So that's not going to work. That's not what those scriptures are in there. It's to have a heart for God. How does the heart change? So it's not just a mind game. So it's not just an emotional guilt thing. He says, I'll tell you how. I commend you to God in the word of His grace. That's the only thing that won't make us a slave, man. Everything else does. You try and make anything else your treasure, your job, your possessions, any of those earthly treasures, man, they will make you a slave, right? You've heard that saying. You know, you end up working hard, you own all this stuff, and it ends up owning you. But Jesus and His grace, He's the only treasure that actually treasures you. I mean, think about it. You're always thinking ahead, right? So I'm like, this is kind of a cool point. Maybe I should save this for Christmas message, you know? But, And it's like, man, he gave me this, and you won't remember anyway in December, you know? But it's like, think of that. Why did He come, man? Why did He come? It was no reason. He was rich. He had everything. His father was right there. He had all. He had everything. It was heaven. It was perfect. Why did He come? Because there was one thing He didn't have. Us. That's why. He didn't have us. He left and lost everything. Everything to get us. You read that in Philippians. He got rid of his status, His glory. He even lost the Father for us. My God, why have you forsaken me? All of it He lost to get us. That means we're His treasure. Man, if He can just somehow get that into our heart, man, that'll meld our heart, that we understand that we're the one treasure that He was willing to die for, man, that He becomes the one treasure that we're willing to die for. And then all the other stuff, man, we're freed from it. Our time, our possessions, our money. Man, we start to really see, you know, it's all gonna, we've heard it, right? There's no hearses with U-Hauls. All this stuff is subject to moth, rust, and decay. But He says, man, there's something about when you give to the kingdom of God. Thieves can't break through and steal that stuff, man. It's for keeps. It's for keeps. Let's pray.